I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We will be finishing up chapter 6 of Romans, and then we will be taking a hiatus from it as we go into the Advent season. But today, we will finish up this wonderful section of Paul's letter to the Roman church. Chapter 6, I will begin reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His Word to our hearts and our minds. Amen. Paul's made it very clear, especially from Romans chapters 3 to 5, that our justification, or our being declared not guilty before God, is all by His grace. In other words, the forgiveness that we have, the acceptance that we have with God, is the product of God's work, not our own. We don't save ourselves. We don't work our way back into God's good graces by attempting to be as good as we possibly can be. But God, in His mercy, freely forgives us because of the finished work of Christ Jesus. In other words, the reason why we're accepted by God has nothing to do with anything in us or about us, and everything to do with Jesus Christ, in His person, in His work, in His obedient, perfect life, in His death on the cross in our place, and in His resurrection from the dead. Through repentance and faith in Jesus, we're accepted by God freely. We're forgiven freely. Paul has been making that point in just about every possible way that he can think of. It's God who does that work. He does it by the free gift of grace, and we receive it like beggars, extending our empty hand of faith. Paul has said that in numerous ways, because sometimes it can be really hard to believe that God's grace is for you. In fact, the deeper your sense of sin, the more difficult it will be for you to believe that God has truly extended His hands of mercy to you. But it makes grace all the sweeter. So then, getting on to chapter 6, Paul wants to tell us something else. You realize that some people will hear the message of forgiveness and think, well, this means that God doesn't really care how I live. I've got my fire insurance, so I'll just keep living the way I was before. That way, I'll just receive more grace. But Paul counters this thinking by saying that God's grace brings with it a transforming power which changes our lives. So in Romans 6, he's warning us to know that not only is there forgiveness by God's grace, but there's also a transformation of life because of God's grace. Not only are believers declared not guilty before the Lord by grace, so also believers live the Christian life, are sanctified for God's glory by grace. In verses 17 and 18 that we looked at last week, Paul had made a very provocative statement using the analogy of slavery. Now remember, he'd used the phrases slaves of sin and slaves of righteousness. But why? Why would he do that? I think Paul wants to shock us. I think he wants to shock us into one reality about life as unbelievers and another reality about life as believers. He knows how shocking this will be for us to take in. Paul says that slavery to sin begins at our birth. Slavery to God begins at our new birth, when God's grace enables us to embrace the gospel at the heart level, which means we have a total change in the motive for how we then live our lives. How should we then live? If you're a Christian, you realize that there's always a battle where your old nature still wants to dominate your life. Its enslaving power, though, has been broken when you are in Christ. Nevertheless, it still wants to control you. So your new nature wants to win over sin so that your life will glorify your Savior who loved you enough to go to the cross while you were still an ungrateful rebel. Sin always dishonors the Lord. A holy life glorifies Him. Sin disrupts fellowship with the Lord. A holy life allows us to enjoy sweet communion with Him. Since the point of the Christian life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, shorter catechism number one, all believers, by our new nature, want to win over sin. The big question is, how? How do we have consistent success over the sin that so easily entangles us, that trips us up? Our text today, I think, provides some solid answers to this vitally crucial question. Here's the main idea. To win over sin, prayerfully and completely give yourself over to the Lord as a slave to righteousness in view of His transforming grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. To win over sin, prayerfully and completely give yourself over to the Lord as a slave to righteousness in view of His transforming grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are four things I think we can consider from this passage. First is this, and all of them begin with to win over sin. To win over sin, carefully choose who you will serve. To win over sin, carefully choose who you will serve. That's verse 19. Second, to win over sin, remember your former taskmaster. To win over sin, remember your former taskmaster. And that's verses 20 and 21. Third, to win over sin, remember your present freeing master. To win over sin, remember your present freeing master, verse 22. And fourth, to win over sin, never forget the gift of God's free grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. To win over sin, never forget the gift of God's free grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see that in verse 23. So first, to win over sin, carefully choose who you will serve. Look again then at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So he gives this command at the end of the verse, but at the beginning he says this curious phrase, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. It almost sounds like he's talking down to someone in the context of the passage, like, you guys just don't understand. You're limited in how well you understand. But in the context, though, I think I think, and a lot of scholars agree, that that's not all what he's doing. Instead, he is, in a way, almost apologizing about using the slavery analogy. He's saying, in effect, as frail human beings, we need analogies to help us understand spiritual truth. But slavery describes an imperfect human condition. As I said last week, Paul knew that his original readers probably included slaves or former slaves in that congregation in Rome. And because of possible horrible conditions for those slaves, Paul's analogy certainly fell short in that it didn't apply to God's relationship to his people. But in other ways, it is a great analogy because God has bought us with the blood of Christ. And so we belong to him and owe him total, unquestioning obedience. So Paul is trying to balance it to where, even though it's a very terrible human condition of slavery, he also shows us that being a slave to God is actually the best thing that could ever happen to us. Then in the middle of the verse, Paul says that formerly we presented ourselves as slaves to sin, so now we should present ourselves as slaves to righteousness. Now, members, as he says there, can mean parts of the body. So it could mean something of a sexual nature so as to not do something impure in that way. But it also means everything about a person, not just the physical. So it's present ourselves is probably the best way to understand it. And slavery to sin results in a decay, in a breakdown, in an impurity, in an ever-increasing cycle of sin. For example, there's any number of actors or sports figures that you could point to that have issues with drug or alcohol addictions. Charlie Sheen comes to mind right off the bat, as well as Demi Lovato, NFL stars Alden Smith and Josh Gordon, all of those people. And I tried to be as up to date as I could on that, as opposed to saying people like, you know, Robin Williams and Chevy Chase and people like that of my generation who you would know. But all of those folks have these issues. Now, we can look at people like that and see how they're enslaved to their desires and how that's either destroying their lives or they're trying not to relapse back into that former life. And we can see a person like that and say, boy, that person really has troubles. They really have problems. That person is enslaved. But not me. I'm not like that. But Paul's teaching us that if you're apart from Christ, you're precisely in the same situation. There may be another desire. It may be different circumstances. It might be something that's more socially acceptable. But you're still a slave to your desires and thus a slave to sin if you're apart from Jesus Christ. It may be a slave to sexual immorality. It may be a slave to greed. It may be a slave to ambition. It can be any number of sins. But you're still a slave to those desires when you're apart from Christ. Or maybe that's something that may still try and entangle you as a believer. So it's important to remember that verse 19 follows verse 18, where Paul tells us, having been set free from sin, which simply means that sin no longer can force us to do anything. So when Paul continues in verse 19 to present your members as slaves to righteousness, he's saying that when God called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, you now have the power. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, setting you free from your natural inclination. But note the phrase, leading to sanctification, which means it's a lifelong process that requires a daily battle against sin and temptation. As you know, the Holy Spirit is at work in a believer's life. But the process of sanctification, the way the Lord designed it, is that we also participate. We also have to be a part of it. We must also fight against the sin that so easily entangles us. Verse 19 shows that the process works in both directions, though. Either you turn down the fork of the road labeled slaves of sin, which leads you down into more and more impurity and lawlessness, or you turn up the road marked slaves of righteousness, which causes you to grow more and more like Christ as you obey Him as your new master. Now, honestly, neither path is a smooth paved highway. Picture them both more like rough four-wheel drive roads where you're going over and around boulders and through rushing streams. But the road marked slaves to impurity doesn't get you where you want to go, even after all the trouble of driving through it. It leads to death. The road marked slaves of righteousness ends up in heaven. I have this perfect illustration that I think will work. When we were living in Brazil, we took a vacation with our kids. I think it was the first vacation we ever took after working there for several years. We went to this island called Ilhabela, beautiful island. And it was sort of inhabited on one side and not so much on the other side. And the only way to get to the other side, unless you got on a boat and went around the island, was to go through, over it. And it was jungle. I mean, it's tropical jungle. And so you could hire a jeep to take you across. Well, going over, it was rough. And we got to where we were supposed to go. But going back, you know, storms come up in the tropics like that. And we were in the jeep. The kids were in the back of the jeep, our three teenagers at that time. Lynn and I were sitting kind of crammed in, I think, the front seat or something of that nature, and the driver's up there. The streams that we went across are now rushing rivers. And, you know, there's lightning, there's flashing, and the rain's coming down so hard the guy can't even see. He's saying to me in Portuguese, "I don't know if we can make it." I said, "What does that mean? Does that mean we're not going back? We're going to stay out here?" And he just kind of looked at me like, you know, "Well, what else can we do?" The kids were in the back saying, "It's like Jurassic Park." But we made it. But the thing of it is, both those paths, one led to where we wanted to go. The other was leading back to where we wanted to go, but it was taking us on a path that was so difficult. And though it was difficult, we knew that if we stayed on the correct path, we would be on the right one, heading back to where we should be. So this means that if you're not moving in the direction of holiness, you need to think deeply about whether or not you're truly saved. Do you love God more now than you used to? Do you hate sin more and more as you see it and its effects? Do you love other people more, as seen in putting down your rights to serve them above yourself? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit more in your daily life? In one of Paul's letters to the Corinthian church, he said, "Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith." It's an imperative. He's asking us to do it. So first, Paul says to us to win over sin, carefully choose who you will serve. Next, Paul tells us to win over sin, remember your former taskmaster. Look again at verses 20 and 21. He says there, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." He's reminding us that of the other option, which we all were following. And you know, I say this not pointing to anyone in particular, but you know, some of you were raised in Christian homes. Some of you are being raised in Christian homes. Some of our younger folks here. And there's a time in your life where you either came to realize you were a slave of sin, or maybe you're just beginning to realize that you're a slave to sin. So you don't have to have those exotic and really exciting sinful lives then to come to Christ and have this great testimony. Your testimony is just as powerful because you are a slave to sin as well. And you must overcome that. Since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the entire human race is born enslaved to sin. Maybe you want to shout, "But that's not fair. I didn't choose to be born in sin." We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But even though you were born as a slave to sin, it's not an enslavement that you want to walk away from. That's the difference. If you're still walking in that, you don't want to walk away from it. You want to stay there. As an unbeliever, I sinned because I wanted to sin. I liked sinning. It was fun, I thought. Everyone apart from Christ likes it. Even when people know that they're addicted to drugs or alcohol or involved in sexual sin like pornography or sleeping around with people, and even though they know that these things are causing huge problems, they keep doing it because they like it. To be delivered from sin, God has to give you a new nature through the new birth. Otherwise, you'll just keep doing what you've always liked doing, which is what comes naturally to us. So as we come to verse 20, Paul seems to be giving us a little bit of irony there. Those who don't want to submit to God claim that they're now free and they don't want to give up their freedom. And you know, in a sense, being a slave to sin does bring quote-unquote freedom, but it's in, as he says, regard to righteousness. You're free from that righteousness. What does that mean? When someone says that they're rejecting Christianity because they want to be free, what does that mean? They're right only in the narrow sense that they're free from living the way that will actually fulfill the deepest things of their heart. They are free from actually being truly satisfied. They will not have it. In every other way, they're enslaved. After all, Paul asks us believers, as believers in verse 21, what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? We can all look back on that. There's lots of things we could look back on and be ashamed of. He goes on to give us the answer at the end of the verse. For the end of those things is death. How does sin bring death? Well, ultimately, sin brings condemnation and separation from God for all eternity. But Paul's talking about a death that his original readers and we too used to experience. A death that non-believers know as we speak now, as well as the ultimate one in the future without Christ. Anything people worship besides God will promise them that. It's going to be good. It's all going to turn out okay. Anything, though, that apart from God, that tells you that, delivers worse than nothing. It's a constant treadmill of seeking to grab or keep hold on to something that can never satisfy. It's idolatry that only brings misery and brokenness and death. Let me also say that every Christian has things from the past of which we're not proud of. I mentioned that just a moment ago. What should you do, though, when those things pop into your mind? Well, first, let the memory of those sins humble you so you'll be gracious with other people, so you'll be gracious with fellow sinners. You were once a slave to sin, so don't be self-righteous. Don't be judgmental towards those who are still slaves to sin. You were once there. Instead, remind yourself of the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Then point them to it as well. Point them to God's abundant grace in Christ for sinners. Then also be very cautious against falling back into those old sins. You're not invulnerable. Know that you're weak. Know that you're prone to wander. Once you've yielded then to a sin, it will desperately try to hold you in a powerful attraction, even when you're in fellowship with Christ. So always be on guard. So secondly, to win over sin, remember your former taskmaster. The third point is to win over sin, remember your present freeing master. Look again at verse 22. There Paul says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Notice that it's in juxtaposition to the previous one, the fruit that you were ashamed of. Now, it's a different fruit. So there are several things we can glean from this verse. One thing is that where we are now is a result of the great change that God brought about when He takes us from the reign of sin and death and places us under the reign of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Note how He begins verse 22. And I tried to emphasize it when I first read it. But now. What a glorious declaration. Remember back in Romans 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. And if you don't remember, go back and look at it. It's good to look at it every now and again, because there Paul takes you and cuts you off at the knees. He takes you and brings you down to your lowest point. He obliterates every single one of us in our sin and guilt. And then in verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is revealed. He brings us back to the gospel. And here he's reinforcing that same truth. Another truth we can glean from verse 22 is our new position in Christ. Paul repeats what he said earlier. God freed you from sin and made you a slave of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he's saying, be what you are now. Live out what you are now. Be what you are. Live in light of your new position in Christ. Verse 22 continues saying, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. Again, the juxtaposition of those two from the previous verse. Becoming more and more like Christ, becoming more holy. So what is that fruit? It means enjoying fellowship with the living God. It means those of you that are husbands, you sacrificially loving, nourishing, cherishing your wife as Christ loves and nourishes and cherishes the church. It means fathers and mothers showing your children the grace and kindness of God, training them to love and to follow the Lord for their own good. And it means church members caring for one another, us encouraging one another, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with people, be kind and loving towards one another, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5. You see, when you're tempted to sin, remember your present Master who frees you. So Paul ends verse 22 by saying that sanctification's end is eternal life. He repeats this idea in verse 23, starkly contrasting it with the outcome of a life of sin. Most of you can say this verse by heart. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fourth and last point today is to win over sin. Never forget this. Never forget the gift of God's free grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Although this verse is often, and rightly so, used in evangelism, and those of you that have had navigator's training have probably seen it, where you can do it on a napkin, where you have the gap or the chasm and the cross. This is the verse that they use most of the time. But here, in this context, Paul uses it to show why being under grace doesn't lead Christians to sin, but to grasp how amazing grace is. It just takes it and multiplies it. It takes it and amplifies it. He wants to end this chapter with this wonderful, amazing grace. Sin pays out what we deserve for our work for it. That's what the first part of this verse is about. On the other hand, slavery to God leads to eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's meaning here isn't that just as sinful works brings death, righteous works means life. No, sin gives what we deserve. But eternal life is only and always the free gift of God. Serving Him doesn't win us salvation. However, good our service, we can only ever say, as Jesus said in the parable, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That's all we can say. But those who know they've received the wonderful free gift of God, eternal life, have a new master, a master who offers the fulfillment of working for Him. It seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Do you want to go on being a slave of sin with the final paycheck of eternal death? Or do you want to receive God's free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? So how does someone win over sin? First, realize that apart from God, you are a slave to sin, and that's what you'll obey. It's your master. It will lead to death and misery for eternity. Your only hope is to receive the gift of eternal life. And how do you do that? You repent and turn away from that hopeless way of living and believe that Christ died and that He rose again to free you from the reign of sin. You must be born again in order to conquer sin. You won't do it apart from that. If you're a believer, remember you have a new heart motive on how to live your life. You realize that there's always a battle, remember, with that old nature. It still wants to take over. Though its enslaving power is broken, it can never enslave you again. It still wants that, though. So your new nature wants to win over that sin so that your life will be better. Your new nature, the Holy Spirit at work in you, wants you to thrive, wants you to be happy, wants you to glorify God. That is His desire. He knows that's what we were built for. He knows that's what will be the only thing that brings us true happiness. Sin always dishonors the Lord. A holy life glorifies Him. It disrupts fellowship with the Lord. But a holy life allows us to enjoy a sweet communion. A sweet communion, which we will be talking about. This is a foretaste of the sweet communion we will have with the Lord. He gives us the answer to the big question of how we succeed. We choose who will serve. We remember our former taskmaster. We remember our present freeing master. But most importantly, we never forget the gift of God's free grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a glorious passage because You lay it all out. You used Paul to not only show us the negatives of slavery, but the positives of it when we're enslaved to You. You have shown us, Lord, what is good. And that is to love mercy and to walk humbly with You, to be just with others, to love them, to encourage them, to pray for them, to not be self-righteous with other sinners, because we're just redeemed sinners. You've redeemed us from the pit. So Lord, keep us humble. Keep us focused on Your glory, that we would bring glory to Your name, not only in our words, but in our lives. So Lord, help us, for we are weak and frail. We need You, but also give us strength to carry on. Point us towards Christ, Holy Spirit. Do it in every breath that we take. And we ask this in His holy name. Amen.